If you want to make your way to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to finish our time that we've looked at over the last few weeks of looking at these moments in the book of Colossians where the Apostle Paul gives thanks. And I've titled this series, subtitled I guess I should say, Discovering the Divine Connection. Because there's many things we give thanks for, as well we should, and we all have sort of our list of things. If I said, what are we thankful for? We could just go right down the list, and many of them would be very similar to each other. We give thanks for the things in our life, our health, for life, our family, shelter, job, all those sorts of things, as well we should. But I wanted to assemble an additional list through this study, because all the things that he gives thanks for are the fact that we are divinely connected to our God, that the spiritual blessings he gives us. We've talked about how we need to close that particular loop, if you will. He blesses us with all these spiritual blessings and the reality of knowing him, and then we return to him our thanksgiving as an act of worship. And thanksgiving is not at all optional, and it does something for us. Now, we don't just give thanks because it does something for us. We do it because God is deserving of our thanks, but we do find some benefits as we develop a lifestyle of giving thanks and a discipline of giving thanks, not just for the things on the horizontal level, but giving thanks for things on the vertical level, the spiritual level, the divine. Now, we had our first snowfall of this season. Did you notice that? In my book, at this age in life, it was the perfect snowfall. It stayed on the trees, it stayed on the grass, it looked pretty, but it didn't stick to the roads or the driveway, which I really like. Now, when I was a kid, that was not my favorite kind of a snowfall. The two things that would be defining a perfect snowfall was, one, a snowfall that would get you out of school, number one, high on the priority list, and number two, a snow that was deep enough that you could go out and play in it. And my older brothers and I, we would do various things. One of the things we would like to do is we would like to build a giant, not just a regular one, a giant snowman, you know, one that you had to get a ladder out and get up, you know, get the head on top of it. So all of our neighbors and the kids down the street would just be envious of our giant snowman. Now, there's two things that you needed to make a giant snowman. One, you needed wet snow that would stick together, okay? It had to be the right consistency. And number two, you had to have, if you got it, you had to have a hillside. Because what you could do is you could get that snowball going and then start rolling it downhill. And without a lot of work, that snowball became like haystack size. And then you could be very impressed. And the only thing was, whatever the bottom of the hill location, that's where the snowman was going to be. Because you couldn't move it at that point. So anyway, I say that to tell you this. There's something about us learning and benefiting from giving thanks. It's simply this. As we are thanking God, we become more aware of his action in our lives and the transaction of bringing us into a relationship with him. It brings that point that we're really thinking. We're aware of it. And as we give thanks back to him, he's pleased. He gives us blessings. And it just sort of becomes this snowball of building something in our lives. I think it makes us more peaceful. I think the discipline of giving thanks gives us more, it deepens our faith. It gives joy in our hearts as we catch God doing something or something we read in the text of Scripture that he's done for us. And it just kind of builds on that snowball of thanksgiving, and we give him thanks, and then we just kind of it can kind of reprograms our thinking and gives us a reboot in our souls. Again, that's not why we give thanks, but that's one of the benefits of it. So if we could just get the snowball rolling this morning and get us ready for this week ahead, we will succeed. I want you to look at verse 6 of chapter 2, and I'm going to read down through verse 10. We're actually just going to look primarily at 6 and 7 this morning. But here we find these words. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and build up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. again, that those last couple of verses kind of, it's sort of an echo from chapter one where he began the book by just lifting up the fact that Christ is the head over all things. He is the Lord of all. He's the point of it all. He holds it all together, that he has this supreme position. And so we understand that. Now, there's also a reality that we need to look at, and we need to do this quickly, but we will need to look at it. It's simply, if you want to understand any specific section of a book, you need to understand kind of what was the point of the book to begin with. He's writing to a group of believers that had formed into a church in the city of Colossae. That's the reason it's known as Colossians, the letter to them. And he's writing them a letter to sort of counteract something that's very obvious, which was very common. Galatians, you see it very clearly in some of the other epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, that very clearly that there were people who came into the church. That's the reason he says in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. You see, he was preaching a gospel, and the gospel that he was preaching is the gospel. It's the accurate truth, was that you are saved through faith, not works. We can never be saved through works. But then people would come in and say, that's all right if you want to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you have to put on some works if you really want to be spiritual. You have to do this and not do this, and you have to be part of our group, and you have to add this. And much of it was to go back into the Old Testament law and put all of that on these folks, even though they were Gentile believers. And by the way, that same press and pressure is upon us today, always. There's always the whispers, always the pull. You need something more. And Paul just brings them back to the simplicity of this, that you're saved through faith, and you grow, if you want to use the Bible word, you're sanctified through faith. It's what he does in us, and we just believe and cooperate with it by operating on faith. That does not mean we're totally passive, obviously, but it does mean that if anything's accomplished, it's not because of our works or listening to what other people tell us outside of the parameters of Scripture, but we grow in him. So that's what he's pushing back on. And that's the reason he begins in verse 6. He says, you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord. Notice he gives the full designation of Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus, God saves. Christ, the anointed one. The Lord, the ruler over all. Because he's really saying the source of our lives and the one that we lean on in life, the one that is the point of it all, is this one, and he wants to lift him up. And then he says this in verse 6. Therefore, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's your salvation, so walk in him. And by the way, some commentators say that this is the real pivot point of the whole book, verse 6, because it tells you why he's writing the book. You've been saved through faith, now you need to live by faith. You need to walk in him. You're saved through Christ, you need to walk in him. That's divine connection. And he kind of summarizes it all as you get down to the bottom of verse 7, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This is what you need to be giving thanks for. The fact that you can be saved through faith and you can live by faith and so forth. Now, in verse 7, he gives four pictures. All right, the first one is very obvious. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Rooted, rooted. All right, let me just give you a picture of rooted, okay? That's what I think of when I think of rooted, all right? That is not West Virginia, by the way, in case you're wondering. But a tree that is rooted in the soil has to go way down into the soil. And I've heard descriptions that sometimes, you know, large trees have almost as much underground as they have above ground to give it support. Now, rooting means nourishment, water, all that, but here he's talking about stability. He's talking about its root. Now, there's things that work against trees, right? Number one, gravity. Number two, wind. Sometimes soil erosion would be a third, but that's the reason trees fall over. The press of the wind or the gravity pulling it down. And the only thing that's going to keep it in place, keep it secure, keep it where it needs to be, is it's rooted into the soil. The first thing we need to give thanks for and we need to be aware of is simply this, that you are secure in him, because he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. If you are in Christ, you are rooted. You have the right foundation. It's really a couple of things that flow from that. One is that being true, we can just rest in that. We can put our concerns aside. Now, it's interesting that particular verb that's translated in English as rooted is in a particular construction in the Greek, which means past tense, but has continuing results in the present. So this is something already done, and you're still living in it. Already complete, it still has the effects upon us. So you're rooted in him. So he's talking about salvation here. You as a group of believers that he's talking to there, talking to us here, he says, you are rooted in him. You're saved through this relationship. And since you are rooted in him, there is no possibility of disappointment. Can you imagine? And maybe you've seen this in life somewhere. Someone has lived their whole life for something, and then they come to the end of life and they realize that's not what they should have been living for. Great disappointment. You know, if you're living just to acquire money and to have power that comes with it, just to sort of elevate yourself in a prideful sense, what happens when you come to the end of the life? It's all going to evaporate. It's all going to be gone. All going to be left. So when it comes to being rooted in Christ rather than the treasures of this world or the pursuits of this world or the philosophy of this world or whatever else you want to put in that category, you are rooted in Christ. You're not going to come to the end of life and say, that's disappointing. No, far from it. And if you want to put that in a spiritual equation, what about someone who believe they can be saved by doing good works? Or they believe they, in and of themselves, are good enough to step into God's presence? A catastrophic disappointment at the judgment day, and a chilling reality that we need to be rooted in Christ. So there's a no disappointment policy at the end of this verse. And there's also should be a no worry zone. The reality that you are secure in him because you're rooted in Christ, you're in him. Now, there's always those things that push us in the wrong direction. I was sitting in a doctor's office in a waiting room a few days ago, and they had a television up on the wall, and I started watching it. I sort of wished I hadn't after I watched for a while because they had the History Channel on there. It used to be when the first came out, the History Channel was all about World War II and the Nazis. That was kind of like every documentary was the same subject. Now it's about aliens and mysteries and ghosts and, you know, whatever. I sat through a 20-minute treatise of that Bigfoot is in every state in America. That's what they told me on the History Channel. Now you might think, well, maybe that's harmless entertainment or whatever, but I just say that to say this, you know, what we have is truth. Everything else subject to review. And what do we have to worry about? We don't have to worry about that someday we're going to find out, this was all for nothing. No, this is the truth, once delivered to the saints. So we come to that point where we just trust in him, and we kind of lay the fantasies aside. And you see there in verse 8, as we read it a moment ago, where lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And not according to Christ. So when someone pushes us in the wrong direction, how do we stay secure in him? Well, we have the basis of what the gospel says and what it means. Then he moves on to the next picture. Verse 7 again, rooted and built up in him. Here's an architectural term. Here's the next picture. You've seen that building? A while back, a few months ago, I was in a meeting on the top floor of the Laidley Tower. And I went over to the window and like, yep, you can see Mount Calvary right down there. I could see it right down there. And if you go out here on the street, you can see it sticking up over there. So it sits up over there. So building. And he's saying, I'm going to keep building you. You are rooted. Here's where you find your gratitude. Here's where you find your thanksgiving. You are rooted and built up in him. He's going to keep building you. It's interesting. He uses an organic kind of nature sort of thing. And then now a construction thing, and he's got two more to come, by the way. But the fact of the matter is, God is going to be building you. He's not going to stop. Back when COVID hit, in South Charleston, there was a building being built. It was right across the place where we would stop and get pizza on occasion, so we would watch it over the months. But when COVID hit, it just came to a stop. They had the shell of it, but nothing on the inside was finished, and the work just stopped for months, maybe it's up to a couple years. Just nothing was happening. There was no building going on. And I could understand, maybe the supply chain and workers and all that sort of thing, maybe even financing, I don't know what the story was, but just sat there week after week after week after week, unfinished, 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 unfinished. It was sad. Here's the reality. Jesus says, I'm going to be building you. And there's no problem with the supply chain. There's no problem with the skills to pull it off. There's no problem with power. There's no problem with anything. There's a verse that I've just been thinking about recently, and you can just write the reference down if you want to. It's found in Philippians 1:6, and probably you already know it. But Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says, he who has begun a good work in you We'll complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus comes back, he's going to keep building and building and building and building you. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we're making much progress, but indeed we are. He will not stop. He will build us. He will change us. He's committed to that. And what Jesus is committed to do, he will pull off. Now you might say, sometimes I don't feel like there's a whole lot of change taking place. Really, to see change taking place, you have to kind of look back. That building in South Charleston did get finished after a while of whatever. And you can look back and see, it's, you know, there's people in the park, there's cars in the parking lot, people going in and out, doing their thing there. But you look back, and then you see where you were and where you are. And sometimes maybe Thanksgiving is a good time to look back over the last 12 months or the last couple of years or the last decade and just say, am I the person I was, or am I making progress? And if you want to push that however far further back it goes, how about if you can recall when you were without Christ? There's some folks in this room today, a couple years ago, if I told you you would be in a church on a Sunday morning, you'd say, you're crazy. But you're here because you've come to know Christ and you're embracing faith in him and you're growing. So a couple questions that might be good fill in the blanks for that is, before Christ I was, fill in your blank. Since I met Christ, I am, fill in the blank. Growth, developing you. Now, we need to cooperate with that. We need to be in the Word. We need to be feasting on the Word. We need to be in fellowship with other believers. We need to be choosing to walk in obedience, confessing our own disobedience when we step out of line. All those things are part of the Christian life. But he's the one doing the building, and he's not going to stop. As we give thanks for that, that again gives us that awareness. It gives us that sense of understanding that indeed he is at work and we're developing and we recognize it, and then we give him thanks, and that heightens our awareness, and the snowball just continues down the way. So here we see that you are growing in him. You're not stopping. He's not stopping, and he will keep you moving forward. And we're built up together. We do this collectively as well. It's the reason he brings us into a church, so that we can encourage each other in our growth. But the reality is this, and I just want to put this on the screen for you. We give thanks for faith. Give thanks for faith as you live by faith. We're saved by faith. We're growing by faith. So we give thanks for that. May that factor into your spiritual understanding. May that factor into your spiritual discipline. May that make it on your Thanksgiving list along with everything else. Thank you, Lord, that you're not giving up on me. And we understand that we are secure in him. And again, if you've never trusted him as Savior, friends, if that's an open question about what you're trusting in, make sure that one is locked down. And maybe you say, I've never really heard that before, Pastor. I don't really quite get what you're talking about, or I'm not sure. We'd love to have a conversation with you anytime. It'll be non-threatening to share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if you don't want to talk to a really scary preacher type, I know that's a little intimidating for some folks. Maybe there's a Christian friend or a family member that's a follower of Jesus, and you say, tell me what that means. Help me understand that. Trust me, they would be delighted to have that conversation with you. For us who are believers, know that he is going to keep building us. He's going to growing. And then he mentions the next one, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Again, he goes back to that subject of faith. This is all in the faith. We're saved by faith. We're sanctified by faith. We come to Christ through faith. We are growing in our lives now by faith. That's the point he's making. As you have been taught. Harry uses the image of a school or some sort of training. You can bring up that school picture. For some of you, like, now that's not a school around here. I couldn't find a good Kanawha County school picture, so I borrowed one from somewhere else. But, a school where you're taught stuff, where you learn stuff, where you're growing in stuff. He says in verse 7, as you have been taught. Again, that's an ongoing reality. So you are learning of him. Learn. We have a great opportunity when we're gathered together, when we study the Word of God together. You have a great opportunity when you're in your life group, when you have your devotions or your quiet time regularly before the Lord. We have great resources, and we can learn from anywhere, and I don't want to discourage that. However, I take you back to verse 8, first word again. Beware, not everybody that purports to be a teacher of the Word of God actually is. So just insert the word discernment there. And where does discernment come from? Well, whatever you're hearing, compare it with what God says. Everything else is subject for review. This is not. And as you grow and learn to be a student of the Word of God, and you, have you had those moments? You're hearing something, someone talking, you're listening to a podcast or something on TV or something you're reading, and it's like, this sounds so good, but it just sounds like there's something a little off there. Well, that's your occasion to go get your Bible out and do some reading and do some researching from the original documents and find out. Because he says there's people there that they're going to cheat you out of the joy. If you just go back to saying, you just got to put all this ritual on, do all these sorts of things, you're cheating out of the joy of a life of faith. You're going to be brought into these philosophies and those sorts of things. And I just say that to say this. When you're learning, when someone's teaching you, make sure you have some discernment that's informed by the Word of God. And then preserve what you learn. I want to just drop a couple of words in real quickly. As you're learning, record what you're learning, because sometimes those thoughts can escape us. Some of you take notes when I preach, and that's a good thing. Some of you, I can see you writing as I speak. And some of you have shown me your notes, and it's like, did I say all that? I have a few things on a piece of paper so I don't get too far off track, but you got like, so I think I'm going to start demanding that I get transcripts from those of you that are note takers. And some of you, that's not your thing, and that's fine. I'm not saying you have to or whatever, but if you have a thought, find some way to just kind of record it, keep it. Rehearse it. Think about it. Some of you mark in your Bible. Some of you don't do that. Some are using your iPhone, and you better not mark on that. That doesn't work well. But find someone to record it. And then, more importantly, find some opportunity to put it into practice as soon as possible. Oh, that's an interesting thought. I've learned that from the Word. How about giving thanks for the spiritual reality and the divine connection? You can put that into play immediately, because that just preserves that which you're being taught. So, lastly, we're not through verse 7 yet. Having been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here's our picture. You think, wow, what's that have to do with abounding? It's actually people kayaking on the Williams River here in West Virginia. That is not me in the picture, because you'd never catch me kayaking in the Williams River in West Virginia. But a river. Now, the word abounding translated here, we're learning of him. And now we see this, that we see this here. But this word abounding, it has the idea of a river that's out of its banks. It's overflowing. Now, here in West Virginia, a river out of its banks is something bad. We usually don't like that. However, in their world, it was very arid and very desert. Sometimes they'd have a flood, a flash flood somewhere, and the water come rushing down. And they knew not to build too many houses too near those places. But that flood would provide water even in the desert lands. Egypt itself, the Nile River, would have a flood stage every year, and it flowed through so many, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles full of silt, and then when it overflowed, that silt would just sort of refresh the soils of Egypt. It made it very fertile, that Nile Delta area, and so the water and the nutrients and the refreshing of the soil. So a flood that, a water that was out of its banks was not a bad thing in their world, okay? But he reminds us simply this, that as the waters move where they want, God wants to be moving us along. You are moving by him. That's the leading of God. So when he says in this verse, you're rooted in him, that's your security. You're built up in him, that's the growth. You are learning of him as you're taught. And then as you're abounding in it with thanksgiving, you're letting the word of God move you and steer you as you go through life. And there's something about that abounding, pushing out the boundaries, doing more than we did. We do so as he leads, as he directs, as the Holy Spirit. What a great resource God himself curls up inside of us and empowers us from the inside out to give us his direction, his leading, and we serve. Now, sometimes I know we don't feel very much like servants. We don't wear a badge. We don't wear a uniform, that sort of thing, but we're kind of secret. Have you ever heard of Spider-Man? Now, I know some of you have seen Spider-Man movies. I started in the comic books way, way back when that was the way we experienced Spider-Man. But Spider-Man, he has a secret identity, you know. No one knows who Spider-Man is, right? What is Spider-Man's real name? Oh, it's not much of a secret then, is it, huh? You all know. But the drama is set up in the comics or other presentations of it is that, you know, no one knows who he is. You know, they just see him, you know, swinging through town, fighting crime. And as he's out there doing good in the world, they just see him. But who is he really? They don't know. Well, people just see us as just us. But you know what? You do have a secret identity, and that's you're a follower of Jesus. He's inserted you into this community, into your family, and into your world, so that we can represent him. And maybe people don't even notice it, but maybe they'll start to notice and get a little suspicious. And if we have an opportunity to share our faith with them, it's already backed up with the reality. Yeah, there is something different about that person. There's something authentic. There's something real. There's something that is not it's not hypocrisy. It's the real deal. So our identity is to be followers of Christ in this world of darkness, to be light in this world of darkness, to be truth in a world that is just flooded with falsehood, to be people who love in a world that's full of hate, be people who are calm in a world of worry, be people that are people of purpose in a world that has no purpose, people who fight for the right when everybody else is fighting for themselves. That's our identity. And we need to allow the Lord just to lead us through. And as he leads us through, as he gives us those opportunities, here's what we do. Here's where we push the snowball forward. We simply this, and I'll go back to this phrase again. We give thanks for faith as you live by faith. Give thanks for faith as you live by faith. As we identify, Lord, you could use little old me to represent you in this world. I don't feel like I have much to offer. Oh, friends, this one that has you rooted in him. This one who is building you, this one who is teaching you, is the one who wants to be steering you and moving you through life, and he is more than able to use you in amazing ways. Now, we have an opportunity when I'm getting ahead of myself, this is next Sunday, but we're going to give you, this holiday season, a special opportunity and a little tool to be able to use for outreach. We'll talk about that next week, but just be sensitive to those opportunities. And when God gives you an opportunity, then thank him for it. As you thank him for it, you become more aware. As you become more aware, you have more to thank him for. And it begins this snowball that's going to result in glory offered to God and worship offered to God. And it'll change our thinking and settle some peace into our souls and joy into our hearts and purpose into our days as we serve him together. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in him, I've already addressed you and asked you to seek out someone to have a conversation with. We could do that after the service, I or one of our pastors, or that friend, that Christian friend that you know, they'd be happy to do that as well. We'd love to see you come to Christ. We'd love to see you to experience what these verses say, that you would know the joy of being rooted in him and built up in him, being taught by him, and being abounding in him. Verse 7 again, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it, with thanksgiving. May we be people who understand the divine connection. May we be people who offer our thanks back to God.